We've been talking about fellowship with God for several weeks now, and once again we started with 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. So if I can read that to you, I will. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. The past two Sundays we've been looking at the 18 things from 1 John that God has given us to do so that we can do the seemingly impossible, which is walk in the light as He is in the light, not just once in a while, but day by day in an ongoing basis. And as I said, the first Sunday that we began looking at these 18 truths, I broke them down into four topics or themes, and they are as follows. Number one, we already talked about this, beware of self-deception. And the problem with self-deception is that it closes our heart and our mind and our ears to God speaking to us, to the truth of God's Word getting through to us, to the Spirit convicting and teaching us. The second thing was guard against dishonest, unrealistic, irrational self-evaluations. And the problem here is that when we're dishonest about what we're really like, we leave sin in our life because we don't really look at it for what it is. And so we need to beware, be on our guard against dishonest, unrealistic, irrational self-evaluations, and we talked about that. The third one, we also talked about submit to God's clear directives. And submitting to God's directives results in removing all obstructions to loving God as we ought. And at the same time, as we give obedient submission to Him, it puts us into that mental and spiritual condition whereby love for God can flow from our hearts and even have that compelling, motivating, driving force that's intended to have in us so that we have an ever-deepening and mutually satisfying relationship of fellowship, communion, and companionship with God. Today I want to talk about the fourth one, which is use God's handy measurements to evaluate yourself and others in the church. And I add "and others in the church" because we are a body. We're in this together. We're all headed in the same direction, going the same place. And we're not going there as individuals, we're going there as a family of believers, as the body of Christ. And so this isn't just for us as individuals, this is for all of us as a group. Well, not necessarily liking the number four so much, but just because this is the way it worked out, this fourth topic, use God's handy measurements to evaluate yourself, I broke down into four parts. The first measurement is the measurement of the Holy Spirit. Number two, the measurement of submission and obedience. Number three, the measurement of love. And number four, and it may seem like this should come first, and to me, you know, it kind of does seem like it should come first, but God, who inspired this particular letter and wrote it through the Apostle John, actually puts this near the end of the letter, not at the beginning, so I'll stick with the way God laid it out, and that is the measurement of faith in Christ. So those are the four areas of measurement that God speaks of here in 1 John. One, the measurement of the Holy Spirit. Two, the measurement of submission and obedience. And three, the measurement of love. And finally, the measurement of faith in Christ. Well, the question may be, why is measuring our thoughts, our desires, our hopes, our dreams, our words, and our deeds by the Word of God so important? What makes us so important to us as God's children? And I think the answer is because it is essential to living the Christian life as God intends us to live it, as Christ saved us to live it. Measuring ourselves by God's Word is essential to walking in the light as God is in the light. And I would say it's essential to our daily participation in the kind of fellowship with God that He wants to enjoy with us. Now, in any religious organization, and that includes the Church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, there are those who know the truth but don't do it. And there are those who put into practice the truth they know. If we fail to measure ourselves by the Word of God, we are far more likely to be counted amongst those who know the truth but don't do it, rather than being counted amongst those who know the truth and do it. And I would say that not doing the truth is a disastrous way to live. In fact, Jesus concluded His Sermon on the Mount with the exhortation to build our house on the rock instead of the sand. The house on the rock standing, the house on the sand falling when the storm came. What does that mean? What that means is put into practice the truth you know rather than acting as if knowing it is enough. Knowing the truth is not enough. That leads to disaster, to destruction. And James in chapter 1, verses 22 through 25 says to prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. And then he goes on to talk about that whole issue. And so we want to be doers of the word. And if we are willing to measure our lives by the word of God, we are much more likely to be doers of the word and not hearers who are deluded, self-deluded. And so as we talk about these four areas of measurement, and today I'll be happy if we get through the first one, actually. But as we talk about these four areas of measurement, I would encourage you to hear this as something to do, not just more information to absorb. Let's pray together, and then we'll proceed. Father God, as we look at Your Word, I am counting on You by the working of Your Holy Spirit to speak to us, and to speak to us in clear and certain terms that each of us can understand. Father, I'm asking You to do this for Your name's sake, for the kingdom's sake. And I pray this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, today, the measurement of the Holy Spirit. There's two scriptures in 1 John that speak to this. 1 John chapter 2, verses 26 and 27. Let me read this to you. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, abide in Him, that is Christ. Now, one of the problems in the early church, which we talked about a couple Sundays ago, was the introduction of false teachings. There were people traveling around looking to use the gospel, looking to use the church for their own ends. And so they were teaching things that were false. They didn't get up in the morning and think, now how can I deceive the church? But they were teaching things that made them important to the church, that got people to listen to them, that got people to go their way, that they became the leaders of, and then they gained followings. And so there was this struggle in the early church to hold to the truth that the of the apostles who received it directly from Christ to hold to that truth that they were teaching to the church. And John faced the same issue in his writings here in 1 John. And what he's saying is, look, you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit abides in you, and the Holy Spirit will lead you into truth. Now, in my opinion, there's kind of a double-edged sword here, because not only do we have the Holy Spirit, but God calls us sheep. And I say this respectfully about every one of you. Sheep have to have leadership. They do not take care of themselves. But at the same time, we have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is able to lead us into truth. And so, even if the leadership leads you astray, you have the potential within you, that Spirit of God within you, to guide you back to the truth. And so that's the point here in 1 John chapter 2, 26 and 27. And then the second portion in 1 John about the Holy Spirit that I'm using for today is found in 1 John chapter 4, verse 13. By this we know that we abide in Christ, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. Now, these two passages in 1 John deal with specific manifestations of the indwelling presence and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And my intent today is to use them as kind of a stepping stone to a broader examination for measuring our lives according to what God's Word says about the indwelling presence and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Now, to get us into this, I want to make some what I would call preliminary statements. You probably think I've already been doing that. My first preliminary statement is this. I want to confess to you that I have failed you to some degree in not giving helpful attention to this matter of the Holy Spirit in the past 4 or 5 years in terms of teaching. We haven't talked about this for 4 or 5 years. And that's my fault. And I failed you in that. Secondly, I want to admit that I've been a poor example of one who is filled with the Spirit and walking by the Spirit. Though, in my opinion, I have walked by the Spirit in parts of my life, there have been other areas and times where I was definitely quenching the Holy Spirit, definitely walking by the flesh. And it's been my goal to turn that around these past years, but the reality is I'm still on the way, have not yet arrived at what some would call the Spirit-filled life. Third, when we talk about the presence and work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian, we often use terms that create in us ideas, cause us to think of things that are beyond the ordinary, such as prophecy, casting out demons, performing miracles, preaching or evangelizing with such power that those listening can't help but respond in the way we'll hope they'll respond. Maybe sparking a revival, and other such displays of spiritual power. Now, in my opinion, these are all wonderful things, and they are activities supported by the Scriptures, and we should want to see these things in the body of Christ happening amongst the children of God. However, I want to caution us today about taking only this as the approach to understanding the work of the Holy Spirit and measuring ourselves accordingly. Again, the indwelling presence and empowerment of the Holy Spirit means we have power And that word power means power to do, power to do something. We have power when the Spirit is indwelling us, because He also empowers us. And that power does and can manifest itself in miraculous ways. And without question, I believe we are fools to make anything less than full use of this power that we have within us. But we deceive ourselves if we think the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence and empowerment is primarily for the miraculous. And neither is it a power intended to make us do what we really don't want to do. To make this point, just consider these following things. We read in the Scriptures that the fruit of the Spirit is directly tied to our character, not to putting on miraculous demonstrations such as healing or speaking in tongues or prophesying or moving some kind of mountain. And again, I'm not saying those are wrong or bad. I'm saying notice that the fruit of the Spirit is spoken of in terms of our character. Jesus told us that the work of the Spirit was, first of all, if you follow the Gospel of John as John wrote it out, and I only say first because that's the first thing he mentions. First of all, to become His presence in the believer. Jesus said, look, the Spirit will be my presence in you. I'm going to leave, but I'm leaving you, the Holy Spirit. He's going to be my presence in you. The second thing Jesus mentioned in the book of John specifically is that the Holy Spirit was to bring conviction concerning sin and righteousness in the coming judgment. It was to move in people's hearts and minds in a way that would call them to a serious and wise response to God. And the third thing he mentions is that the Holy Spirit is there to teach us all that we need to know as obedient children of God. Jesus also made it clear that the indwelling presence and empowerment of the Holy Spirit must result in personal holiness. And how did he do this? Well, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, he tells us that not everyone who calls him Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. Many will say, Lord, I did all these miraculous things. And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. You still practiced righteousness. There has to be a tie-in to the miraculous with holiness when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's why he's called Holy Spirit. So what's my point? To measure our lives by the Word of God in relation to the Holy Spirit means first and foremost measuring our use of the Spirit's empowerment for godly living in the day-to-day activities and circumstances of life. Do you experience the power of the Spirit every day in how you relate to your family members, your co-workers, your neighbors, in how you deal with your finances, in how you pay your taxes, in how you drive down the street, how you react to that, if I can say this kindly, but so that you get the idea, that jerk that cuts you off on the road. I mean, all of these things have a way of bringing our flesh out. And if we are walking by the Spirit, there is a different response. And so if we manifest the sign gifts or do miracles or preach with power like that of Jesus in his day and yet live contrary to how we know God wants us to live, we will not pass the test of measurement. The last thing I want to say in terms of preliminary points is this. Many, many years ago, And I can say that because now that I'm 61, there's been a lot of years have gone by. But many, many years ago, I memorized two verses. Not only these two, but these two have to do with this particular topic. And at the time I memorized them, I thought, oh, I knew exactly what they meant. And then the longer I meditated on these scriptures, I realized I had no clue what they meant in terms of how to live them out every day. And I struggled to understand, and I asked God to teach me, what do these verses really mean? How does one do this? Or how does one avoid doing what is being spoken against? And today, whether this is prideful or not, I hope it's not, I believe I see enough of how I can experience the full impact of these two verses to include them in what I want to talk to you about today. And so I want to share these verses with you. The first one is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. And there Paul says, and this is just one phrase of many phrases in a list of phrases, do not quench the Spirit. And the word quench there means to douse, put out, as if the Spirit were on fire. Do not quench the Spirit. And then the second scripture comes from Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. There's a war going on. These are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Those two scriptures have come to mean a lot to me, and I hope today that we can see how they fit into our lives. And they make a lot more sense when the indwelling presence and empowerment of the Holy Spirit is significantly tied to holiness. Now, the scriptures speak of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I would say that over the years, thousands of books have been written, and probably just as many or more sermons preached about being filled by the Spirit, about the Spirit-filled life. I'm not sure what you think of when you hear that phrase, the Spirit-filled life. I suspect Susan, who spent 4 years at ORU, has some pretty solid ideas. And maybe the rest of us, you know, aren't really sure what to think. And so I thought and thought and prayed and prayed, and I trust this example will help you. I have a bucket. Bucket. See? So picture yourself being like this bucket. You're the bucket. I mean, that's not a negative, just it's the imagery, it's to get a picture. Now visualize the indwelling presence and empowerment of the Holy Spirit as water constantly flowing into the bucket. All right, you got that picture? Pretty soon the bucket gets full, doesn't it? In fact, it may overflow. However, and I'm assuming you're all just like me because you're all human, we start our Christian life with junk in the bucket. And that junk needs to be thrown out to make room for the Holy Spirit. And to help you get a picture of that junk, think of the junk as stones or rocks or maybe even a small brick. We got this in the bucket. Stones, rocks, and bricks are material that displaces water, pushes the water out. Remember that water is the indwelling presence and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Well, we don't just start a Christian life like that. In addition, though we are children of God who have His divine nature in us, We have times, I'm including all of us, because again, I assume you're like me. We have times when we yield to temptation, when we deliberately and knowingly sin, when maybe we retaliate by hurting back after being hurt, or when we allow fear to drive anxiety or bitterness to drive ill will. Maybe it's when we want to be the center of attention, when we allow pride to come in and push out the kind of humility that God would have us have. Or it's when we want to be pampered or we feel neglected, cheated, or ripped off. Sometimes it has to do with trusting God. We're not so sure He's really trustworthy with certain people or in certain situations. And I think by now you're getting the picture. But in addition to starting out with junk in the bucket, even though we've become children of God, we sometimes add more junk to the bucket. We pick up a stone here, a rock there, a brick over there, and we put it in the bucket. Got the picture? So now there's even less water in the bucket. Because all of that stuff displaces the water. Now imagine living the average Christian life. You're this bucket, and you're living the average Christian life. That in itself may be sad, but let's start there. Imagine that. We're living the average Christian life. No doubt there will be numerous times and areas of life where you come to new truth and it really grips your heart and you're excited about it and you start taking some stuff out of the bucket. You find a stone here or there. You may even find a rock. You may even throw a brick out. In fact, sometimes we start with those big bricks because they're easier to see, and we throw those out, making more room, right? And so we come to new truth, and the Spirit of God, who is pouring into our life, is at work, and the Word of God is at work, and maybe the teacher, your friends, or the Bible study leader, or whoever else is at work, and you're getting it, and you're starting to take stuff out. But there will also be times when you put a stone or two, or even a rock, or possibly even a brick, back in. And then, of course, there are those stones or rocks or bricks that on your honest days you know are wrong and don't belong in the bucket. But they've been in there so long that they're your friend. And you like that friend. And you don't really want to throw it out. And so you leave that stone, or that rock, or that brick in. Now, you might work with a lot of others, throwing them out once in a while, picking them up, putting them back in, throwing them back out when you come to your senses. But it's real possible that way too many of us have a few treasured stones, or rocks, or bricks that we cling to. We don't want to lose them. They're just old, good friends. All right, you got that picture? Let me ask you this question. How much room is in your bucket for the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence and empowerment? And that's a good place to start when it comes to measuring ourselves by the Word of God in relation to the Holy Spirit. How much room am I making in the bucket for the Spirit of God? See, according to the Scriptures, we cannot experience the Spirit-filled life without removing the fleshly and sinful things that crowd Him out of our bucket, that limit the amount of His presence and influence and empowerment. So consider this. If you are confidently and consistently and hopefully cheerfully saying no to a particular sin or sinful habit or worldly way, and you're seeing it just thrown out of the bucket and you're keeping it out, then there's a place where you're walking by the Spirit. And the fact that you're motivated like that is proof that the Spirit lives in you and that His power is at work. Let me take you back a few weeks. We talked about having a new nature. Remember, fellowship with God, a dog can't fellowship with us. We can't fellowship with a dog. Why? Because we're of two natures, two different natures. And the same is true for the unbeliever and God. There cannot be fellowship there because they're of two different natures. And that is one of the reasons we are given the divine nature when we come to faith in Christ. Because once we receive the divine nature, we are able to fellowship with God. Well, that divine nature also means that God is in us. 1 John 3:9, I've said this many times, this particular scripture catches me and stops me and makes me seriously think every time I contemplate it. No one who was born of God. That means absolutely no one. No one. There's no room for a few of us to slip by. No one who is born of God practices sin. Why? Because the life of God resides in that individual, and that individual cannot practice sin. Well, what does that mean? Let's go back to the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is residing in us, He is empowering that new nature. He's giving life to that new nature. And that new nature is at work within us, not against our will. We can resist it. We can put all the stones and rocks and bricks we want back into the bucket. God has given us that freedom. The Holy Spirit will not prevent us from doing that. But if you want to take them out, He'll enable you. If you want to keep them out, He'll empower you. If you need the motivation, He'll give it to you. Now, you can't walk up to sin and, you know, just kind of touch it and feel it and, oh, this feels so good, and expect the Holy Spirit to give you the motivation to say no to it. No, I mean, this doesn't work this way. You've got to be willing to stay away. But if you're willing to stay away, you'll stay away easily. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is at work within you. But the fact that He is in us means that this power is there for us. And we, again, as I stated a couple of weeks ago, we don't have to sin. We do not have to sin. We do not have to perpetuate sin in our life. We don't have to have the practice of sin going on in our life. We don't have to know something is in the bucket that doesn't belong there, and it's been there for months or years, and we don't have to leave it there. We can throw it out. Why? Because we have the power of the Spirit. He is alive and at work within us. And so, if you're loving your spouse, or your children, or child, if you only have one, or you're loving your parents, or your co-workers, or your neighbor, and you're loving them as God would have you love them in spite of how they're treating you, that means you're walking by the Spirit. How do we walk by the Spirit? By not quenching Him, by not putting more stuff in the bucket, by taking stuff out. The more you take more stuff out of that bucket, the more the Spirit's presence and work will be evident to you, and it will impact the way you live. One of the things that I've discovered about this is when I finally got to the place that I realized, you know, I've just got to take it out of the bucket and throw it out. It's got to be done. Might as well do it. This is stupid to prolong this. I don't have any reason to leave it in the bucket. I can't justify it. I can't excuse it. I can't look God in the eye and keep going on like this. Throw it out. To me, it is amazing how sensitive I become to anything that begins to promote putting it back in. And once that sensitivity comes to you, you have the opportunity, way out on the periphery of life, to say no to sin before it's ever a stone in your hand and you're thinking about dropping it back in. You're saying no to it before you ever pick it up, before it ever gets that close to your mind, your heart, your desires, your feelings. If God is regularly speaking to you through His Word, if you can pick up the Scriptures and the Word speaks to you, and that's a good indication that you're walking by the Spirit. If you are confident in God's love, and I don't mean New Age confident or self-esteem garbage confident. I mean, we've nurtured a culture, a children's culture that is going to grow up and curse this earth. We've nurtured a children's culture and taught them how to be confident in themselves and in the love of others and all of this garbage that's built on pretend thinking. I'm not speaking about that at all. But if you have a genuine confidence that God loves you and you're secure in that love, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. You're walking by the Spirit. If you're walking in the light as God is in the light, you have to be walking by the Spirit. What does that mean? The bucket is getting fuller and fuller of water, and there's less and less stones and rocks and bricks in the bucket. And what is the goal? I don't know if we'll ever achieve it in this life, and I only say that because I've not gotten close. But the goal is to empty the bucket of all the stuff that keeps the Spirit out. That's the goal. And we ought to be well on our way toward that goal. But on the other hand, if you are sinfully angry on a recurring basis, that's an indication you're quenching the Spirit. You're throwing stuff like stones and rocks and bricks back into the bucket. If you have resentment towards someone or unforgiveness or are just returning a bit of evil for evil, you know, an unkind word here, a sarcastic comment there, whatever it is, that's an indication that you're quenching the Spirit. If you've allowed conflict to go unresolved in some relationship, and you've had the ability and the opportunity to do something about that conflict, sometimes we don't, I acknowledge that. But if you've allowed it to go unresolved and you could have helped resolve it, that's an indication that you're quenching the Spirit. You're not walking by the Spirit, you're walking by the flesh. If you are unfaithful in any area, whether it's keeping your word or to your spouse or whatever the kind of unfaithfulness we might experience, if you're unfaithful in any area, that's an indication that you're quenching the Holy Spirit. If you're not exercising self-control in some area of your life, that's an indication you're quenching the Spirit. If you have allowed a known sin or a wrongdoing to remain in your life, you are quenching the Holy Spirit. And what that means is your bucket has stones and rocks and bricks in it that you could remove if you would, but you won't. So what's the measurement? What's the test? What is it that God wants to say to us here in 1 John? This is my take on it. If we are not experiencing on a day-to-day basis the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as manifested by just some of the things I've suggested. And if you just took the portion in Galatians about the fruit of the Spirit and you looked through that list and you said, okay, is there a manifestation of the Holy Spirit in my life? Am I throwing stuff in or pulling stuff out and giving that empowerment and that presence of the Holy Spirit to work in relation to just that list? If I use that list to measure my life, what I ought to see is that the Spirit of God is at work in me, that I am freer and freer, that I am happier and happier with God and God alone, that my happiness is no longer tied to the things of this world and the things of the flesh and the things that I can grasp with my hands, but it's tied more and more to God Himself and His presence and His fellowship and the communion and companionship that I have with Him. That's part of the measurement. Am I throwing out sin that I know and have known for some time needs to be thrown out? That's a good measurement of the Holy Spirit's work and presence in my life. And so what I would encourage all of us to do today is consider how to measure our lives by the presence and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And to help you, think of the bucket. You're throwing stuff in or taking it out. The more you take it out, the more, by nature, naturally speaking, the Holy Spirit will be in there and His power will be there and it will influence your life. It will not make you go against your will. But if your will aligns with His will, you'll be amazed at how far He will take you. And if you've never gone that far before, I would encourage you to find out how far you can go with the presence and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So measure your life accordingly. Let's bow together in prayer.